Unless you turn your Bibles to Luke in the 24th chapter, and we'll get to that in just a minute. As we come together to worship today, it's Easter Sunday, we certainly will speak of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but just as important as the resurrection was also his ascension. And we want to talk about the resurrection, but also talk about the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Without any of those, just like Brother Lamar read from the Scriptures, all of this would be in vain. If there is no resurrection, there's no hope. We're just wasting our time doing a fool's errand, but we know better. We'd be men and women of faith. We know that the resurrection is indeed truthful. The Bible declares it, history declares it, and we rejoice in the hope that it gives us of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. So we know the gospel story doesn't end with all that Christ suffered, humanly speaking, as they flayed his back open, as they mocked him as a king, as they fashioned a crown of thorns and put it upon his head. So they gave him a scepter and a robe and mocked him and said, "You're the king." And truly he was the king. They just know who he's speaking to. Didn't end there. Didn't end with the crucifixion. He went to the cross of Calvary, as it were, suspended between heaven and earth. And all that he suffered, humanly speaking, was nothing when the skies turned black. And God, as it were, turned his back on his son because he is that ultimate sin sacrifice. And Jesus Christ, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He'd been forsaken of all others. At the very end, his own father. Because it had to be. Not for his sin, for your sin and my sin. But he bore that on Calvary's cross. But the crucifixion wasn't the end of it. They laid him in the grave. Made all kinds of lies about the stone being moved. Tell them that the disciples, the Jews said, run, tell him that the disciples stole his body at night. And the Bible says that's still being told today. That they stole Jesus' body. He didn't rise from the grave, but he rose from the grave, and we have evidence of it in the Word of God. But even in the resurrection, it doesn't stop there, because he must ascend to glory and present himself to God. Where there's blackness upon the face of the earth now, the light of heaven, as it were, lights up. And God said, "This is my beloved Son. This is the one who came and suffered all that humanity had to throw at him. All that Satan had to throw at him. And look at his hands and look at his feet. And he died for that sin that you might be delivered." And as he ascends himself to God, God says, "I'm well pleased." That's the sacrifice. Look back over the Old Testament and you'll see the lamb slain. That's my son. That points to him. And now he comes, and in the fulfillment of time, that time that God ordained, his son dies on the cross of Calvary, raises from the dead, and that perfect Lamb of God presents himself to God that we might be free.
Amen.
That we might be free. And so we rejoice in the resurrection as we rejoice in the ascendance of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's look at the 24th chapter and read verses 1 through 9, and we'll see what happened that day. Luke is writing. He's also the author of Acts. And he tells us in this first verse, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they had went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were affrighted and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he is still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." They didn't understand that. He told them, he tried to get them ready, but there's no way they could comprehend. They were much like the Jews. They thought that he was going to be their leader, that they couldn't anticipate or even begin to envision or imagine what he's saying about this crucifixion stuff. Surely they're not going to crucify my king. He's come now to rule and reign. They didn't understand it, but they would understand it, as it goes on to say. And they remembered his words when it said, the angel said, and they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ today, we tell the same story of our resurrected Lord of glory, who's even now making intercession for us as a great high priest. And we'll talk about his ascension. As we think about the resurrection, we rejoice in it. And we see pointedly in verse 6, he is not here but has risen. And so we have the authority of the Word of God that Christ came forth. And the angels then reminded him of what Jesus said. And it came to them then. They remembered his words and they told the others. And they told the rest, and we've told the rest, and we'll keep telling the story until Christ says that's enough. J.C. Ryle talks about this passage of Scripture. He said, "Let us cling firmly to the resurrection of Christ as one of the pillars of the gospel. It ought to produce in our minds a settled conviction of the truth of Christianity. Our faith does not depend merely on a set of texts and doctrines. It is founded on a mighty historical fact that the skeptic has never been able to overturn. It ought to assure us of the certainty of the resurrection of our own bodies after death. If our Master has risen from the grave, we need not doubt that his disciples shall rise again at the last day." There's been many that tried to disprove the resurrection, and books are full of it, and this some would seek to overturn the resurrection and say they're going to upset Christianity. Lo and behold, they were converted on the way of trying to prove it. Now, if you want somebody to get converted, send them to the Scriptures. It's hard to argue with the Word of God. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit will win the hearts as they go and seek Him in the Word of God. So having seen that the resurrection is our hope based on the Savior's rising from the dead, let us look at the ascension of Jesus Christ. You can't have one without the other. All of these, if you take one away, it makes it incomplete of what God has done. God has so intricately worked out salvation to the nth degree in our lives that we can't begin to comprehend what He's done. We see pieces of it from time to time. We're dull in our understanding. I'll speak for myself, and we don't see it as much as we ought to see it. His providential hand on us has all to do with the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All that's made possible. Everything that He ministers to you with is made possible by the resurrection of Christ and His ascending to God, sitting on His right hand. We've talked about that a lot in our study of Colossians. Well, sometimes maybe that's overlooked. If you were to speak to the average person on the street today, they might tell you something about the birth of Christ. They certainly understand the Christmas story. They may not comprehend it, but they understand somewhat of it. They might even say something about the resurrection, the death of Christ. But if you ask him where he is today or what he's doing now, they wouldn't have a clue. But we as believers do. We understand what he's done because we read the Word of God, and we see that our Lord and Savior didn't just stop at his resurrection, but he ascended to God and is now sitting on the right hand of God, the hand of favor, And he's interceding for you and me in every single thing that we do. He loves us so much that he's making the circumstances as such that will enable us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. God's working it in that we might work it out. If God's not working in, there's nothing we can work it out. We were talking about that a while ago. We must be born again. And so the resurrection makes all that possible. We have been resurrected. We that profess Jesus Christ and follow him have the right to say that we've been resurrected with Christ and we now live with him and he's ascended into the presence of God. So what happened at the ascension? Let's look a little bit further in the story that Luke's telling there in the 24th chapter in verses 50 through 53. Listen to what Jesus said before he left to go to his Father. And he not only speaks to them, but he speaks to me and you in this passage of Scripture. He says, and he led them, the disciples, out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. Now, while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Jesus, in his ascension, the last thing that he does is they physically see him before he goes to be with the Father in heaven. The last thing he does is bless his children. He blesses them, and what do they do in turn? They return to Jerusalem with great joy welled up in their hearts. And what do? They go into the temple blessing God. Jesus blesses. They might in turn bless others. They bless God and there'll be a blessing to others as time goes on. But we see the blessedness now as the ascension begins, as he speaks to them at last, the last time they see him. And in a sense, the ascension marks the end of the beginning and the beginning of the end. And it's, as Luke puts it, the end of all that Jesus began to do and teach, he says in Acts 1:1. Christ finished his earthly ministry, but was only just starting his heavenly work. Only just starting his heavenly work. His work's not done. Did you know salvation is by works? But it's not by works that me and you do. It's by the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he's not quit working yet. Even though he said it's finished, he still works to make intercession for you and me. And there's many things because of his ascension to God that we benefit from. And we want to talk about that just for a little while this morning. So there's five things that we want to try to touch on. And hopefully we'll get to them. Jesus Christ in his ascension, in his resurrection, in his ascension, Jesus Christ governs the universe. Now we know that he created it. He's ruling and reigning now with God, and now the Lord Jesus Christ reigns sovereignly over all things. Hebrews says it like this in a beautiful passage of Scripture. He is the radiance, and listen to the wording that the Holy Spirit gives this writer. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And listen to what he's doing. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He speaks it into existence. And as he speaks, he keeps it from blowing apart. He's keeping it by his power. That's the might of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, we trust him to take us to heaven, don't we? We trust him with the salvation of our soul. Well, let us have some opposition or let us get into some trials and tribulations. And oftentimes we quickly forget who he is. But he hadn't gone anywhere except into heaven. He's still interceding for you and me. He loves us so much that he intercedes. And listen to this. Keep that in mind. He upholds the universe. Not just the world, but the whole universe. Everything that was made because he made it. By the word of his power. We have the Bible, don't we? And we call that what? The word of God. That's how powerful the Bible is. The words that we read is God speaking to you and me. Each and every day we read it. We ought to approach it that way. It's a holy word of God that we might read in it and hear God speaking to us today. When I talk about God speaking to me, that's what I'm talking about, is what God has revealed to me in His Word, and the Holy Spirit is illuminating me to the words of God that I might embrace that and begin to implement those things in my life and go about doing good as God has ordained it to be in the Word of God. That's the only way that we can please Him, is by following the Word of God. Any other thing that we come up with may sound good to us, but if it's not the Word of God, not going to please God. It's just a dead work. So it must be based on the Word of God. And the Word of God is this same Word that Jesus is speaking here when He upholds the universe by the Word of His power. Understand, there's power in the Word of God. Power to convict, power to convince, power to convert men and women to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of our salvation. MacArthur comments on this passage of Scripture, and I'll finish reading it. I guess I'll finish reading it first. After making purification for sins, after Christ purified us Himself and offered Himself to God, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Christ may be sitting, but He's not resting in the sense that He still intercedes for you and me. The work is finished, He said on the cross. It is finished. What did He mean by that? Salvation is completed, never to be undone again. Christ has sealed the deal, as it were. I've come to do my Father's will. He bows His head, He gives up the ghost, and it's finished. It's complete. Nothing can change it. The power of the Word of God is speaking and keeping His creation in place, speaking to you and me out of the Word of God that we might follow Him in sanctification and holiness. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. MacArthur says, the universe and everything in it is constantly sustained by the Son's powerfully effective Word. He keeps it by the power of His Word. We learned that in our study in Colossians 1:17, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. The reason things don't blow apart, because God is holding it together by the power of His Word. I'm told, and I'm not a scientist, I'm told that these atoms are moving so fast that we think these benches that you're sitting on are solid, but they're not really solid. They're moving all the time, and it appears to be a solid thing. I don't understand whether that's so or not, but I'm told it's so. But I know who's behind that. God's keeping it from blowing apart. God keeps it by the power of His Word. A little simple bench, your lives, He keeps from just being totally destroyed by the power of His Word. By the power of His Word, He keeps us. And we simply just believe the Word of God, and we'll find that to be so, that He keeps us, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what they might be. Well, keeping that in mind, that He keeps everything by the power of His Word, MacArthur goes on to talk about the concepts within that. He said the term also conveys the concept of movement and progress. Must keep going forward, right? It's going to come to its ultimate conclusion. And the conclusion here on earth is what? Raining fire down from heaven and up from the wherever it's going to come from. It's going to be God's fire. Going to destroy this earth and make a new heaven and new earth. So it's coming to that conclusion. So although He says He's kept everything by the power of His Word, it's still moving towards that desired end. I desire to see that end come. I desire men and women to be saved. We need to be about the Lord's business, speaking and preaching the gospel to others, because I don't know that time's getting short. We look around this world, and I'm sure, you know, I think about the different times in history. I think of the Civil War days. Don't you know that they probably looked, those believers looked and said, He must be coming soon. World War I, He must be coming soon. Surely He's coming soon. World War II, He must be coming soon. And all the different things. We look at today's society and we wonder, how long, Lord, how long? We see it being completely destroyed from what we once knew. But it may not be the end, but I'll tell you what, it's closer than it has been. I'll put it that way. We ought to be about the Lord's business and understanding what God is doing for us and to us. Listen to what MacArthur says. The term also conveys the concept of movement or progress. The Son of God directs all things towards the consummation, that is the completion or perfection of all things according to God's sovereign purpose. He who spoke all things into existence also sustains His creation and consummates His purpose by His word. When we think about that, we don't just think about His creation. But who do we think about? We think about ourselves, don't we? And what He's doing. What is He doing when He's talking about, when MacArthur says, within this holding all things together, there's a progression or a movement towards a desired end. Is that not what's happening to us as believers? Are we not progressing towards that desired end? Is not God conforming us to the image of Christ daily in our lives? That we might ultimately be glorified with Him? That's what this desired end is coming. That's the power of the Christ that we serve. This is the one who was resurrected from the dead, who has ascended to God, is making intercession for you and me. This is the same one that we're talking about. The same one that holds this power in His hands. We might think of the scripture in Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Isn't that saying the same thing in just another way? All things work together for good. That means the good and the bad, what we call the bad. God intends it for good for His children. He'll use it for good. We don't understand how that is possible. We can think of some of the worst circumstances and dire circumstances in our lives, and we can't think, how in the world could God use this for good? But if we live just a little longer and we can look back a little bit, say, oh, that's what He meant. That's why He was doing this. Because, you know, it's not just about me, not just about you. But whatever's going on in my life is touching all kinds of people. It just flows, doesn't it? It's part of that, what He's talking about, that progressive movement that's going on and on towards that desired end. What is our desired end going to be? We're going to be glorified. Are we not in the process of being that now? Is not God working on us now? That's what He said in His Word in that very same passage of Scripture in Romans. We said we're being conformed to the image of His dear Son, Lord Jesus Christ. And He uses the good and the bad. And so we need to be mindful of that. It's much easier when we see the good, but not so much so when we see the bad. But remember this, that God loves you. He's working out for your good. He's working it out for your good. You don't have to understand how He's doing that, because His ways are far above our ways. Far above. He used a good word. I think He should have said very far above our ways, because some people think His ways are not that far above, you know. And they bring Him down to make an idol out of God. Because if you bring Him down, that's what you've done. You fashioned your own God and shaped Him in your mind as how He ought to be. We can't do that. That's idolatry. So His ways are far above our ways, and He knows best for us. Has He not expressed His love in the most sincere way that He can when He sent His only Son to the world to die for us? Yes, He has. He's done that. And so when we just think of this one purpose, this one thing that God is doing, that He is speaking, holding the world in existence, that Christ is holding the whole universe and our very lives in His hands, He's shaping and forming it, that should be enough to understand what's happening in His ascension. But that's not all that He's done. Christ, in His ascension now, is ruling the church. He's the head of the body of the church. Listen to what Paul said to the church at Ephesus. God raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand. Do you realize how many times in the Bible, I haven't looked it up, but it just dawned on me reading back over this, where it said that God raised Christ from the dead, or Christ was raised from the dead, or Christ was resurrected, and He's seated on the right hand of God. That phrase must be in here 1,000 times, it seems like. It just seems like it's over and over again, so that we might get it in our heads and our souls what's going on. Don't just read over that. understand what that's saying. That God raised Christ from the dead. And that He seated on the right hand, making intercession for you and me. That's His ascension. What does it mean to us? Well, He rules the church. God raised Christ from the dead, seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. In other words, nothing can touch that. Far above everything else that He has crushed under His feet. And it will never, ever again be victorious because Christ is the victor. For far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come, now and forevermore is what He's saying. And He put all things under His feet and He gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body. We're in submission to our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, "There is no power that can withstand God. The mightiest foes, the devil, death, and hell, have already been vanquished, and the resurrection of Christ is a proof of it. And His ascension into glory is a part of that also." He's our victor. He's our Lord and Savior. So it's Jesus Christ who's head of the church. Pastors simply serve as under-shepherds in the ministry, as Peter would call, of the great shepherd, speaking to our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So He actively helps the members of His church as He rules. We find that all the way through the book of Hebrews. If you want to understand His priesthood, the Hebrews is a book to go to. Hebrews 2:18 and Hebrews 4:15 we're familiar with. It says, because He Himself, talking about Christ, He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. He's able to help you and me because He was tempted with every temptation known unto man. For 40 days, 40 nights, we know the story of how the Spirit led Him up into the wilderness and Satan tempted Him. 40 days and 40 nights, pounded Him with everything that He could possibly throw at Him, and Christ was victorious. Amen. Christ was victorious so that you might be victorious. That when temptation comes, you not succumb to the evil side of it, but succumb to the side that brings you into sanctification. That you might be obedient to Christ in the midst of your temptations. You're able to do that through the same power that holds the universe together. That same power. Thomas Watson says, "Temptations work for good as they engage the strength of Christ. Christ is our friend, and when we are tempted, He sets all His power working for us." Christ is our friend, and when we are tempted, remember this next time you're tempted. Christ is our friend, and when we are tempted, He sets all His power working for us. If a poor soul was to fight alone with the Goliath of hell, he would be sure to be vanquished. But Christ brings in His auxiliary forces. He gives fresh supplies of His great grace. Amen. He giveth more grace. Grace upon grace. Peter calls it the manifold grace of God. There's never a stoppage in the abundant supply of the grace that He gives for us to live in victory over sin. Christ has been tempted with it all. Does us no good if we don't remember that. Does us no good if we don't remember that Christ is holding the world and the whole universe by what He spoke. And that's the same power that He gives you to resist temptation. That's the power of Christ in me and in you. Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Christ was victorious. That's a double negative there. We take that out. It says we do have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, so we might understand it in the positive way. Again, Charles Haddon Spurgeon are weighing in on this, how this ought to draw us to the Savior. When we hear something like this, how this ought to draw us to the Savior, that He was made like unto ourselves, that He knows our temptations by a practical experience of them. Nobody knows what I've been going through. You just don't understand what I've been going through. Jesus understands. Because He's been through it. Every temptation known to man, yet without sin. What is His desire for you to do is go through that temptation what? Without sin. That you might come out on the other side a little more like Jesus. Chipping away. Chipping away. Everything that doesn't look like Jesus in your life, He's chipping away. Chipping away. It'll finally come to a completion. I'm afraid the cast of mine is just going to be a great big cast that falls off. Hopefully it'll be like Spurgeon said about one of the great preachers. And they said that, you reckon you'll see Him in heaven? He said, no, He's so far, far in front of me, I'll never see Him. He understood the holiness of that man. He understood his life. And so Charles Haddon Spurgeon again, how this ought to draw us to the Savior, that He was made like unto ourselves, that He knows our temptations by a practical experience of them, and though He was without sin, yet the same sins that are put before us by Satan were also set before Him. The same sins that Satan tempts you with, Christ was tempted with, and He was victorious over them. Because He's your advocate and making intercession for you, you too can be victorious over that sin. Not only is Jesus powerful enough to help us as ruler of all, but He actually loves to bless His children. Jesus departed from His disciples with His hands raised and blessing upon them. So let me ask you today, is that the picture you have of Christ in your life? Is Christ, do you see Him able, ready, and willing to help you? Because that's the picture the Bible presents to us. He's willing to bless. He left blessing His children. The last thing they saw was His blessing the disciples, and He continues to bless today. Those blessings are ceaseless. They continue to come upon His children. It is of tremendous encouragement that reminded of the old hymn, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. We have times of heartache, despair, difficulty. And it just reminds us of just what an important, wonderful reality this is, that Christ is interceding, that Christ is our ultimate help, our perfect guide, willing and able to forgive us as we yield to temptation causing us to sin. He will never leave us nor forsake us as He lovingly hears our cries of repentance and leads us back to the paths of our personal sanctification. Christ loves you too much to let you go. We need to hold on to Him, but you know the most important thing is that He holds on to us. And He promised He would. He promised He would. Remember what He says on the cross. It's finished. He promised, Father, I'll never lose one that You gave me. If we're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're part of that covenant that God made with Christ before the foundation of the world. So we see a loving Savior that helps us. And this fourth one's about the same. Jesus Christ intercedes for His people. Right now, in His ascension, because of the resurrection, He's interceding for you and me. Jesus is pleading our case in Romans 8:31. Ask, if God is for us, who can be against us? But we wonder a lot of times, don't we? We face temptations, sin, the devil, even our friends, even our own heart deceives us sometimes. And we wonder, where is it? Where is it? How can Romans 31 carry any weight for the believer? Where do we look? Well, we look to the same one I've been talking about for 35 minutes. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We look up. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." John says, don't sin, but I'm a man of like passions. I know what's going to happen. When you do sin, but if anyone does sin, thank God for His mercies. Listen to the mercies of God. He knows we're going to do it. We don't want to do it. It grieves our hearts when we do it. But He's made an avenue to come back. That's not the way. That's not the way my children act. I want you to act differently. I want you to be like Christ. I want people to see Jesus in you. And when you sin, they can't see that. But when you're following me, when you yield to me, they see Christ in you. So he says, but if any man does sin, we might say when any man does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The righteous. Jesus says, He's covered with the blood, Father. That's mine. Remember, I paid for that one. That's mine. Jesus intercedes for you and me. Charles Hodge, this advocate, so exalted, so tender, furnished with an availing plea with such solid reasons why those for whom he pleads should not be condemned, ever lives to make intercession for us. His advocacy is uninterrupted and will never fail. He can never be absent from the court in which our case is to be decided. He is always accessible. We can at all times go to him, at all times find him, no matter where we are or whatever the emergency might be. We can find Jesus. We look to Jesus because he's entered into heaven to appear in the presence of God on our behalf, according to Hebrews 9:24. And he indeed is interceding for us, Romans 8:34, which means that he is intervening in our interest, and he's doing so in a way that guarantees our welfare by ensuring that what he died to secure for us actually becomes ours. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. We need to live that way for the glory of God. And so the last thing he does, and the one thing that we look forward to, is now that he's advocating for us, now that he's in the presence of God, because of the resurrection, and because of his advocacy, Jesus speaks to us and tells us that he's prepared a place for us. He's prepared a place for us. Finally, our Lord's ascended work on our behalf isn't just to help us in the present, but also to prepare us an eternal home for all his people. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, listen to this. Remember, this is the one that when he speaks things in existence. He holds the universe by the power of his word. This is his word speaking to you and me and all believers. He said, I will come again and will take you to myself that where I am, you may be also. Amen. We're going to heaven, brethren. Amen. Jesus said so. That's his word. And not only that, he said he's coming back again. He's coming back again. We look forward to his coming. John Bunyan says, coming sinner, I have now a word for you. Be of good comfort. He will in no wise cast you out. Of all men, you are the most blessed of the Lord. The Father has prepared his Son to be a sacrifice for you. And Jesus Christ, your Lord, is gone to prepare a place for you. He speaks to you and me if we're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how is Jesus doing that? What does that look like? We don't know for certainly. But he's readying it for us. He said he's got it ready for us. And we know that it's coming. We know that it's sooner than later. We know we're another day closer to his coming, whenever that might be. Men have tried to figure that out. I've said it many times. If you hear someone say, I know the day Jesus is coming, you mark him off. He's a false prophet. Quit listening to him. Push him to the side. Pray for him. But he's coming one day soon. He'll return to gather us into heavenly mansions. Andre Crouch said it in a song he wrote, and y'all knew it. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King.
Amen.
Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to see the King.
Amen.
And so, he said he lives to be with us forevermore. Jesus says this. We've seen the magnificent things that he's done and what that means to you and me. He left the earth, but his ascension doesn't mean that he's absent from us. Quite the opposite. He's with us every day. He's with us now and forevermore, as he said in Matthew 28:20, always to the end of the age. That is, until God calls it time in. And what's more, from his place in heaven, he always lives to make intercession for us, according to Hebrews 7:25. That's the word of God. He says that he makes that intercession for us. So, when we drag ourselves before the ascended Christ's throne, embarrassed and worn out, feeling weak and inadequate, we discover it to be all its reality, a throne of grace, a throne in which he gives us far better than we deserve. This is the Christ of the Bible, as best as I can tell. The Word of God relays what I've said to you. I trust it to be the truth. This is the Jesus I know. He's not some weak-kneed Savior that's wringing his hands and wondering whether people are going to be saved or not. This is one who's able to save to the uttermost those that come to him. And he always stands with his arms wide open. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God bless you. You know, prayer for Christ's sake.